How we doing? Good? Awesome. Good, good, good. Hey, I'm glad to be with you. Kick off this new series tonight called Essentials. And so tonight we're going to be talking about something that is definitely essential, and that is this question of, am I a follower of Jesus? Am I a follower of Christ, or maybe I'm just a Christian by name? And I really want us to dive into this and really look at this, because this is the most important question you'll ever answer. Is, am I a follower? Am I a disciple of Jesus? Or maybe I've just labeled myself as a Christian. Maybe I've just told people I'm a Christian. Maybe I just hang out with Christians. Maybe I've been taught that that's what Christianity is. And so tonight we're going to jump into this. We're going to discuss this. And I really want to challenge us to think about where we are, to allow the Lord. In Psalm 51, King David said, "Search me, O Lord." And that's my prayer for us tonight, that God would be able to search our hearts, to reveal what's there, that if he's not living inside of us, if he's not resurrecting us, that tonight would be the night that we say yes to Jesus, that his spirit resurrects us to new life, taking us from death to life and saving us from our sins. But even more than that, bringing us into a relationship with him. And so we're going to start out. I just want to read to you Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 is where we're going to start. If you can find the Gospels, just go right through Acts into Romans. Romans chapter 10, I want to read one verse. I'm going to pray and we'll get started. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. We there? All right. So if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's just pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that tonight we can open it, that we can, God, know that it is living and active, that we know, God, that you want to speak to us through it. Tonight, Lord, we come to you and we are asking to receive. We're, God, seeking to find more of you. We are knocking on the door, Lord, that you would open it, that God, the door would be opened, you would come in, Lord, and meet with us in a unique way. I thank you, God, that tonight we're not here by accident. I thank you, God, that tonight you have a plan and purpose. And I thank you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. God, I pray that if there is anyone here tonight who, Lord, has been confused maybe about Christianity, maybe, as Jordan said, they think they have gone too far to ever be loved by you, that they would realize that your arm is never too short to save. That God, you're able to reach down into the deepest, darkest pits and pull us out of the mire, out of the muck, and set our feet on the foundation of Christ. That through faith, you cleanse us, you wash us, you make us new. But God, I pray we would be aware of the schemes of the devil, the schemes of the enemy, the lies that he wants to put into our minds and into our thought life. Lord, but that tonight the truth would shine brightly in our hearts, that the light of Christ would shine brightly into our hearts to illuminate, God, the good news of the gospel. So Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, Lord, the King of Kings. In his name we pray, amen, amen. So there's something that I kind of find funny, and you may not, but, and some of you do this, and I don't mean anything bad about it. I'm just saying I won't do it, okay? And that is this. A lot of times we go to Braves games. I try to take my boys to a Braves game every year. As we're walking into the Braves game, I see a lot of people wearing jerseys. Nothing wrong with wearing jerseys, right? You just represent your team or whatever. Here's what is hard for me to do. It's hard for me to put on a jersey and wear another man's name on my back. That just seems kind of weird to me, right? I'm probably not wearing another man's name on my back, right? That just feels kind of odd. So we put on the jersey, we go to the game. We were even talking about the Georgia-Ohio State game a few years ago when the kicker missed the field goal, like from here to, Macon. And we were talking about that game. And here's the funny thing about teams. When we have a team, it's not just that we have a team we cheer for, we talk about it like we are on that team, right? You ever notice that? You'll be like, man, we won last night. You're talking about the Eagles, you're talking about the Bulldogs or some other team that doesn't matter. And you're like, man, we won. We won a big game. And it's like, we? Like, what did you, were you on the sidelines? Did you put on a uniform? Like, we didn't do anything. But we're like, we did this. We did that. We had a close one last night. We got beat. We won. All of these things. And here's the thing about it. And I say that for this reason. Sometimes that kind of translates over into our faith, into Christianity as well. And sometimes we will claim something that we really don't have or we're really not a part of. We'll make statements of being a Christian, but in reality, are we on the team? Are we a part of God's kingdom? Are we God's child? It's easy for us to claim it. The question I'm challenging you with tonight, and it will be challenging, is do you truly have what you claim? Do you have a relationship with God through Jesus? Or is it just something that you have claimed for yourself? See, it's a confusion in Christianity that's too often, but you need to understand these things. Just because you go to church, it doesn't mean you're right with God. Just because you own a Bible, it doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you believe there is a God doesn't mean your eternity is secure. Just because your parents or grandparents have a strong relationship with God, it doesn't mean that you do. There's no generational salvation. It doesn't get passed down through your DNA. Just saying a prayer didn't get you enough favor with God to keep you from busting the gates of hell wide open. Labeling yourself a Christian doesn't make you a Christian any more than labeling yourself like a T-Rex makes you a dinosaur, right? Saying you're a Christian doesn't make you saved any more than saying you're LeBron James and it making you able to dunk. Like you're still 5'8 with thick ankles. You're not dunking. The dudes are like covering their feet. Like, I'm never gonna dunk a basketball. The Bible is clear about this. We do not enter into a relationship with Jesus through church attendance, through carrying a Bible, through believing there is a God, through living off of our parents' or grandparents' faith, by calling ourselves a Christian, or by saying a prayer with our head bowed and our eyes closed. That is not how we enter into a relationship with God. The Bible is very clear that we enter into a relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And this is an act of His grace. This is something that He does for us that we cannot do for ourselves. It's an act of grace. And this is what we see in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. I want us to take a little bit of a closer look at this. And we got the iPad here tonight. I want you to look at this scripture. I'm going to kind of zoom it in just a little bit there so you can see it. I want you to notice this. If you look at it, it says this. It says, if you declare, right? What? What's it say that you have to declare? Jesus is Lord. If you believe in what? Your heart. Not mentally consent to, but that there is a belief in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It says, then you will be saved. Understand this, to declare and to believe is something that we do. It's something that God does through us, through His Spirit working in us. The first thing that we have to declare is that Jesus is Lord. that Jesus is Lord. This is part of what we oftentimes miss. We are to declare, we're to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. It's about recognizing his position in the universe. Listen, it's about recognizing his position in the universe and aligning our hearts with that position. That's the lordship. It's understanding that he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, and it's bringing our heart into submission of that position that he already holds. Many of us have missed that aspect of Christianity, of salvation, of faith. It's realizing that he is the King of Kings. It's submitting our lives and our wills, our desires, our wants, our dreams to him. It's saying yes to what he says yes to and no to what he says no to, because we understand that Jesus is Lord. We declare with our mouth, you are the Lord. This is one of the things that the early Christians got in so much trouble with the Romans about. They were supposed to declare that Caesar was God, and yet their allegiance was to the true king, this other king. And their declaration was that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. We won't bow the knee to Caesar, but I wonder, like, how many different things do we bow our knee to and give the same position of authority in our lives that Jesus should hold? It says also that we should believe in our heart. Believe in our heart that inside of us, it's in our knower, it's just in our being, at the core of who we are, in our heart, that God raised him from the dead. That God raised him from the dead, that we believe at the core of our being that God raised him from the dead. Here's something that's interesting to me. Why does it not say that we believe in our heart that Jesus died on the cross? Isn't that typically what we think about? That we're saved because Jesus died on the cross. And understand that, yes, that is how our sin was paid for, that Jesus, who lived that perfect life we couldn't live, went to the cross, took our sin upon himself, paid the price for that sin by taking God's wrath for that sin upon himself. Yes, that is true, but understand this, if Jesus died and was buried and never rose, then death had not been defeated. Then sin had not been overcome. And so when the Apostle Paul writes this to the church in Rome, and he says that if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the cross is already an assumption. The cross had to take place before he was raised. He went to the cross and died for our sin. But if Jesus never rose, understand this, then we're still dead in our sins. We still would have no life. Paul said we're the most pitied of all people because our hope is in vain. But what we see is that Jesus did rise. We see it in the transformation of the lives of those who followed him, who ran like cowards, but then who died like heroes. Because they had seen the resurrected Christ, and the resurrected Christ had sent the Spirit back to fill them with life. And it says that we are to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. It says, and you will be saved. But you've got these two components, that my life has come into alignment with the position that Jesus holds in the universe as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then in my heart, I believe that God has raised him from the dead, overcoming death, overcoming sin, that he is the way for us to come to the Father because he paid the price that no one else could pay. Now go and look, because I want us to understand this. This is the path to salvation. This is what God says happens for us to be saved, that we declare Jesus's lordship, we submit our lives to that declaration, to the position that Jesus holds. But we also believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. But I want us to really look at what it means then, once we are saved. What does that mean for us? What does that tell us? What do we become? So if you look over at Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. I want us to read this together, Matthew 4, 18 through 20. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. The thing that I want you to see, and remember the question that I'm asking you tonight, is are you a follower of Jesus or are you just a Christian by name and association? When Jesus comes to call his first disciples in Matthew 4, 18 through 20, he comes to Andrew, he comes to Simon, and he makes this very clear call. The clear call is this: come and follow me. Follow me. It's not to just come to this place where I say, yes, Jesus is the Savior. Yes, Jesus is who he says he is. Yes, Jesus was a good man. Yes, Jesus had good teachings. Yes, Jesus was even a prophet. No, it's to come to a place of believing that Jesus is who he says he is and following him. It's to literally become what we would call a disciple. A disciple is someone who follows a teacher, who follows a master, who follows someone else, who gives their life to their instruction, who follows their behaviors, who gives themselves over to their life, to follow them. And Jesus says this, come and follow me. Come and follow me. And then it says this in verse 20, it says at once they left their nets and followed him. See, there comes this moment in our life when we, moved by the Spirit of God, our eyes open to the Spirit of God, there comes this moment in life when we make a choice to leave the world behind to follow Jesus. There comes this point where we literally make this decision that I'm no longer living in the pattern of this world. I no longer desire this world. I want to have Jesus. I want to walk with Christ. I want to follow him. I want to be his disciple. I want to know him. And at once, they left their nets and followed him. There may be a lot of things that lead up to that moment. But there is a moment. There is a moment that we say yes to Jesus, giving up our lives, submitting to his lordship because we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. Here's the thing. I don't know what's in your heart tonight. But even in scripture we're about to read, Jesus says that you can tell if a tree or a person is good by looking at the fruit. I want us to think about the fruit of our lives. I want us to have an opportunity to examine our hearts and the fruit of our lives, to ask the question, am I a follower of Jesus? Am I a disciple of Jesus? Have I been deceived by fake religion? Have I deceived myself to think I'm something that I'm not? Go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 7. This is a portion of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. This is a compilation of Jesus' teachings that we call the Sermon on the Mount. Some people believe it was one sermon. Some people believe Matthew compiled a bunch of Jesus' teachings together. Either way, these are some of the teachings that Jesus gave, and it's teachings that are profound. It's teachings that should challenge the way we think. And tonight, I want it to challenge us to ask ourselves, am I a follower of Jesus? Am I a true disciple of Christ? How many of you in your car, you're one of these people. Your car, like the warning light comes on, and you just like pretend it's not there. Yeah, and then like, I've done this before. My sons have done this a lot, and it's cost me a lot of money. But you just kind of hope like maybe it's just gonna go away, right? You just like keep driving, and sometimes it might go off, but then it comes back on. It usually doesn't end well if you ignore the warning signs. Well, tonight I want us to look at some of these passages of scripture and let these almost be like warning signs on the dash of our life that we can see, that we can ask ourselves. If something's not right, we can check our heart. Matthew 7:7-8, it says this: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Think about this. Let's look at this closely. This passage of scripture should be the ultimate goal of our faith. To realize this, to realize that this is one of the greatest promises in the Bible. This is one of the greatest promises in the Bible for God's people. This is one of the greatest promises that we can pull this up. I want us to look at it because it tells us this. It says very clearly that if we ask, it what? Will. If we ask, it will. If we seek, we'll find. If we'll knock, the door will be opened. It says, for everyone, listen, everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. See, here's what's incredible about this. This is a promise to us that if we will ask, it'll be given. If we seek, then we're gonna find. If we knock, the door will be open to us. Every single person who asks will receive. Who seeks will find, and who knocks, that door is open. And I don't believe this is telling us that if we ask, you know, for whatever we want, God's gonna give it. No, if we ask, what he's gonna give us is himself. If we seek, you know what we're going to find is him. The Bible even instructs us, it says to seek him while he may be found. It says if we knock on the door will be opened. Jesus became that way for us to come into the Father's presence. He tells us very clearly that this is a promise. This is one of the greatest promises for us, that when we ask and we seek and we knock, that we are going to encounter the living God. My question for you in this is, are you seeking after God? Are you seeking after God? I mean, this is a promise that tells us if we seek after him, we will encounter him. If he is a living God, and he is, then we can experience him. Are you seeking after God? Has God done something in your heart and in your life that has caused you to move towards him? If not, if you're not seeking after him, if there's nothing in your heart that says, I want more of him, then I would challenge you to look at that, because that would be a warning light that something might be wrong. Look at Matthew chapter 7:9-10. And then we're going to go ahead and read 21-23 as well. It says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly,
I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Here's the question I would ask you about this. Are you growing in knowing him? One, are you seeking after him? Two, are you growing in knowing him? I believe one of the things Jesus is doing in this passage in 9 and 10 is this. He is really asking and trying to get them to understand and see that the Father is good. He's challenging their assumption about the Father. Is he this tyrannical God that is just looking for reasons to hurt and to smite? Or is he a good Father? And Jesus is wanting them to understand that if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more would the Father in heaven give good gifts to us when we ask, when we seek, when we knock? How much more will he give of himself? Are you growing in knowing God? Are you seeking after God? Do you know him? Because Jesus says even people who through the authority of Jesus' name or through the authority of the word of God have even done ministry, right? They've done ministry through the power of God's word. He says, if you don't know me, it doesn't matter. These are some pretty incredible things, right? They prophesied. They drove out demons. They performed miracles. And yet Jesus looks at them and he says, I never knew you. And you wonder, like, how can that be? But don't we see all the time, like, how many times do we see it? And we see it with big church pastors and all because they're just more well-known, but it happens in small churches too. How many times do we see people who have effective ministries, they're growing, people are actually encountering God through the ministries that they're leading, but the whole while they're in some gross habitual sin. And we see it all the time, and it's like, how could that happen? This is what I believe. I believe that this word is anointed. I believe that when you hear the gospel, that the Spirit still moves through these words. And just because God moves through the words, just because God is gracious enough to use us in spite of our sin or despite our sin, doesn't mean that we know God. We can serve, we can do all kind of ministry, but the question is, do I know him? Do I know him? Am I growing in knowing him? Have I sought him? Am I seeking him? Do I know him? If we look at verses 12 through 14, he says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Saying it's this simple. And then he says this, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Let me ask you this question first. Are you growing in him and becoming like him? Is growing in knowing him leading you to become more like Christ? Jesus said he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He tells us if we do unto others what we'd have them do to us. He says this sums up the law and the prophets. He said that the two greatest commandments were to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says all the prophets and the commandments hang on those two things. The question is, first of all, are you growing? Because you know him, in your knowing him, are you growing to be more like him? The second question out of this passage is this. Is the path you're walking different from unbelievers? Is the path you're walking different from unbelievers? Daniel talked tonight about how Jesus is the energy, Jesus is the source of life that makes us that lamp. That makes us the lamp, right? That gives us the ability to shine. The question I would ask you is your walk different? Is the path you're walking different? Or are we just walking the same broad path that leads to destruction? Is there anything different about our lives? See, if we're not seeking after God and there's nothing in our hearts that really moves us towards God, if we're not growing in knowing him, and if our growing in knowing him doesn't lead us to become more like him, then those should be warning lights or signals that tell us something might be wrong. I need to look in my heart and see what's going on. The next section Jesus goes to, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. And we just did that one. He talks about, though, in verse 15, he says, watch out for false prophets. He says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can not bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. When Jesus is saying this, he's warning them about false teachers, false prophets who would come in, and he's saying, look at the fruit of their life, and don't look at the charisma, don't look at the flash, but look at the fruit. Look at what their life is really like. He's saying there will be people who come in who are like wolves in sheep's clothing. Here would be my question to you, though. Let's flip that around. Might we be wolves in sheep's clothing? Might we be wearing a disguise? Even possibly hanging out with the sheep, but all the while knowing our heart's not in the right place. Knowing that it's a facade, that it's fake, that it's not real, and all the time missing out on what God's heart ultimately is for us, to know him, to enjoy him, and to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. The last thing I'll tell you tonight, and I would challenge you with, and challenge you to ask yourselves, is this: what are you building your life on? Verse 24 in chapter 7 says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The last question I would ask you is, what are you building your life on? Is the foundation you're building on, is it different from the world's? Is the foundation you're building on, is it the word of God? Is it Christ? The Bible calls Jesus the cornerstone. In a building, when they used to build buildings, they would start with a cornerstone. And the cornerstone would be set, and that cornerstone would determine how the rest of the building was built. It determined the integrity of the rest of the building. If the cornerstone was out of alignment, if it was off, the rest of the building would be off. And so here's the thing. You need to think about this. What am I building on? Am I building on the right thing? Is Jesus the cornerstone of my life? Is he the one that's giving it direction, or am I building off of the same foundation as everybody else? Or am I building off of his teaching, off of his word, off of his foundation? Is he the cornerstone of my life? The Bible also calls him the capstone. I don't know how many of you have ever seen like a keystone in an archway. If you see an archway sometime that's made out of brick or stone, look at it. In the middle, there'll be like this capstone, this keystone. And that keystone, what it does is it holds that arch together. It's actually designed in a way that the way the pressure works and the way that it's designed, actually that piece is the key that holds that arch in place. And so what's cool about this is it says that Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the beginning of the building, but he's also the one that holds the whole thing together. And I would ask you, are you building in a wise way? Are you building on what's easy? Are we taking the wide path because it's easy? Or are we living our lives willing to dig deep, to build on the rock, to build upon his word, to not take the easy route? What are you building your life on? See, to me, these are all indicators. Is my heart right with God? Am I seeking after God? Am I growing in knowing him? Is my growing in knowing him leading me to become more like him? Am I one of his, or am I just wearing a disguise? And what foundation, what are you building your life upon? There's no affection in your heart for the Lord. There's no desire to know him more. If growing and knowing him isn't leading us to be more like him, if the path we walk looks no different than the world, then I would encourage you to look inside your heart, to allow the Lord to search you, to allow the Spirit of God to speak to you, to challenge you, to ask what's really there. A lot of times, most times when I preach, one of the questions I think about before I preach is, if one of my sons were off at college, what would I want the pastor to say to them? How would I want the pastor to preach to them? What would I want him to tell them? This is one of those things. I would want them to be challenged to look into their heart and see, is my relationship with God real? Or is it just something that I've kind of been coasting through life on? Just trying to do the right thing. Is it something to do, or is it about someone to know? Is it defining who you are? Is it defining your purpose? Is it defining how you build your life and what you build your life on? I want to pray for us. We'll close it out. Lord, I thank you tonight that we can come together. Father, I thank you for your word, its truth. I thank you, God, that you give us the opportunity to come to know you. Father, thank you for revealing our hearts. God, I pray if someone's here tonight that doesn't know you, I pray that through your word, Lord, that your spirit open their eyes, their spiritual eyes to see, that the eyes of their heart would be open to see, and that, God, they would be moved to seek after you. Lord, none of us here have it all together, but God, I know this. I know that you long for a relationship with us. So, Lord, for those who are far off, Lord, I thank you that you would draw them near. And maybe, God, tonight there's those here who their relationship with you has just grown stale. Would you rekindle in them the fire of your love, the fire of your spirit, that they could experience more of you, Lord? So God, I thank you for doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. I thank you, God, that you give us more grace. I thank you that even where sin abounds, your word tells us that grace abounds much more. God, I pray that we would see this great promise of asking and seeking and knocking and finding your presence, Lord, and that we wouldn't waste it. That we'd enjoy your presence. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. I pray we'd align our lives with him in his name.